Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, and we want to begin reading in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open your word together, to meditate upon it. And Lord, we just ask that the Spirit of God would teach us and illuminate the pages of Scripture to our minds and hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, we want to thank all the mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers here today for your many faithful years of service, even whether you realized it or not, whether you were saved or not. God used you in ways that you might not even have understood. And I'd like for us to consider, first, before we get into James, turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Now here's a chapter that deals with a totally different context, totally different application, but there's some truth here that I think will be applicable even to mothers. So in Romans 13 in verse 1, Paul says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers or authorities. For there is no power or authority but of God. And the powers that be, those authorities that exist, are ordained of God." So here, obviously, Paul is speaking about human governments and the political leaders, whether they're saved or unsaved, most obviously are unsaved. But regardless of their spiritual condition, Paul says here that every political leader, whether he is aware of it or not, has been put in that position that has been ordained by God, the Creator. And ordained here means assigned to a particular task. And so Paul is speaking here about the order that God established for society. God gave authority or power to political leaders to accomplish a particular task for Him. And in verse 2, Paul speaks about the fact that some might resist that authority, but if they do, they're resisting the ordinance of God. They're resisting God's plan for this age, human government. Human government was established by the Lord in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. And in verse 4 here, we discover that those political leaders, whether saved or unsaved, are called ministers of God to thee for good. God has established human government. He has called individuals to serve in particular high places. And it's for the good of society in general. And as bad as some political leaders might be, just imagine if there were no governments, if there were no policemen, if there were no laws or rules, there would be chaos and anarchy. If you think things are bad now, just imagine if we had no human government. Just imagine if God had not established an order for society. And God gave authority to those men, and it is for the citizens. It's God's way of blessing. It's God's way of providing safety and keeping criminals off the streets and having roads and bridges built and kept up to speed. So there is a place for human government. It's God's idea, and it was ordained for our good. Now, I don't have to tell anybody that politicians are flawed human beings, but we see here that God uses imperfect people to accomplish good according to His plan for society. And so, as crooked and greedy and incompetent as some political leaders are, God calls them His ministers for good. Now, that doesn't mean they're all saved. But you have to acknowledge there's quite a difference between the way a country like the United States or Sweden operates as opposed to the way a country like Haiti or North Korea operates. Some leaders are better than others. But overall, human government serves God's purpose by maintaining a sense of peace and security and even rightness in the laws for their citizens. And so as Christians, we should thank God for the government, for His plan for society. And in a very similar way, although we don't have the same terminology used in the Scriptures, while human government was God's plan for society, the family is also God's plan for society. And just as in Genesis chapter 9, God established human government, God created it, God designed it, God also designed the family. It doesn't need any tinkering. It doesn't need any updating by our modern culture. And just as some governments might function in a dysfunctional way, there might be some families that are dysfunctional. But overall, the government and families are God's design for good. And the reason that some operate better than others is because God is working with us, sinful creatures, flawed individuals, with frail individuals, with failures. And nonetheless, it's God's design. When God's design is followed perfectly, it always works. And so God's plan for the family includes mothers and fathers to bring up children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And in that sense, mothers and fathers are God's ministers to thee for good. They are God's servants. And that position as a mother has been ordained by God for the good of the family and for the good of society. And just as God gave human governments the authority to punish evildoers and reward good doers, that's a responsibility in the much smaller setting in a family. And that's the authority or power that God has given to parents. It's ordained of God. And so whether parents are saved or not, in one sense, they are serving God's purpose by fulfilling His design for the family. They are, in a sense, ministers of God, expressing natural affection. And you know, the whole earth is God's creation. And He uses everyone and everything in it to bring glory to Himself. As Paul says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So with that as a backdrop, just thinking in our minds that motherhood was established by God, and in a sense, every mother on the planet functions in a sense as a servant of God to carry out His purpose for the family in society. Now let's turn to the book of James. And what I'd like to do this morning as well as this evening is look at some principles from the book of James and make, while the book of James is addressed to believers everywhere, we'd like to make some applications to mothers in particular. In verse 2 of chapter 1, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And so here we have an epistle that begins with the subject of trials and difficulties in the life of a believer. And what James is doing right off the bat, as you open his letter and you start to read it, James is reminding us of something that, in a sense, we already know. That we all deal with troubles and struggles and difficulties and trials in life. And of course, I couldn't possibly begin to list all the difficulties facing young mothers in a culture like we have today. Maybe there are financial issues. Maybe they're health issues or issues with the neighbors or problems with the kids at school or trying to keep your teenagers on the straight and narrow way while the world is trying to entice them onto the broad way of destruction with all their seductive offerings. And then, of course,
The young wife has to deal with us thick-headed husbands who aren't always as focused and engaged as we ought to be. So you know your own personal struggles and difficulties. And whatever the trial might be that you're facing as a young mother today, James says, or even an older grandmother, James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now this word count literally means to be in the lead. And it's used here in a metaphoric sense of leading with the mind or putting something in the forefront of your mind. In other words, counting it, esteeming something, regarding, considering it, putting it right there in the forefront of your thinking. And what is it that the young mother is to put in the forefront of her thinking when she's going through trials and struggles? Joy. Now, that's not what you normally think of when you're going through trials and struggles. Usually, when we fall into temptations and trouble, it makes us sad and discouraged, maybe even depressed. And mothers are going to be experiencing trials and testings for the rest of their lives. You may have a child that struggles to keep up with the other kids academically at school, and maybe the others pick on him. That can be a burden to a mother. Maybe you have a child that has no interest in spiritual things whatsoever. Maybe they're living in sin and a lifestyle that you don't condone. That can be a burden for a mother. Maybe your husband's not saved. Or maybe he puts on a good show at church and lives like the devil at home. Or maybe he's got a problem with gambling or alcohol, or maybe you're on the verge of losing your house. You know, there are all kinds of struggles and trials and difficulties a young Christian mother can face. And so when you fall into those, joy doesn't seem to be the first thing that comes to mind. Nevertheless, that's what it says. Count it all joy. And to some Christian mothers, going through those kinds of struggles and trials, and then to hear James say, count it all joy, it seems almost cruel, insensitive, out of touch with reality. Commanding a mother who's already burdened and grieved over her family and commanding her to rejoice, that would be cruel and insensitive if the sentence ended there. But it doesn't end there. James modifies that command, count it all joy, with what follows in verse 3. He says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this. Here is the mitigating factor. Knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. And let patience have her perfect work, so that, here's the ultimate goal, of you going through that trial and struggle so that you might be perfect and entire, lacking nothing in the spiritual realm. So here we have, when you put these two verses together, James is telling young mothers how you can change your grief into joy. How a young grieving mother can rejoice during the midst of trials, painful trials. When the trials hit home with your family. And so James isn't just commanding the mother to count it all joy because you have trials. That would be crazy. That would be insanity. But rather, he says, count it all joy when you have trials, in the midst of those trials. And that's not crazy at all. That's what God says. That's part of His command. And that's part of the mitigating factor. That's how you're able to have joy in the midst of a trial. You can rejoice if you know, and if you believe it deep in your heart, that while you're in the midst of that trial, God is doing something awesome, something wonderful. And one day, when the awesomeness comes to the forefront of your thinking, you'll realize what God was doing. And it will be worth it all.
And so it's the knowledge that James describes here, that God is working patience in you, and where patience will lead. If you know this, then you can rejoice. And the kind of joy he's describing here, it's not the kind of joy that makes all your difficulties go away. They may remain for the rest of your life. It's not the kind of joy that makes your grief go away 100% and will never come back again. But it's more like the balm of Gilead that soothes that aching heart and is able to, by God's grace, overshadow the grief and overshadow the sorrow. And just like the songwriter said, O joy that seeketh me through pain. That's what James is speaking about here. Now keep in mind, I've said this many times, joy is not the same as happiness. Happiness is based on happenstance, things that are happening all around. And if the things that are happening are positive, then you're happy. If the things that are happening are not positive, then you're not happy. And so happiness is shallow, superficial, and fleeting. But the joy of the Lord is the fruit of the Spirit. And that's lasting if we walk in the Spirit. Happiness is not based on happenstances or circumstances that are constantly changing, that go up one day, down the other. Rather, the joy of the Lord is based upon God, who says, I am the Lord and I change not. And so regardless of the circumstances a mother might be facing, regardless of the fact that she has fallen into diverse trials and temptations, James says that the way to turn that grieving heart into a heart that's dominated by joy is to know that this whole ordeal you're going through was ordained by God. It's part of God's growth process for you, and believe it or not, for your children, and believe it or not, for your grandchildren. That's God's plan, to test your faith as a mother, that He might bring you forth as gold. And so, as you fall into diverse temptations, if you keep in mind that God is purging all the dross out of your life, and He's forming you into the image of Christ, He's making you a better minister to carry out His plan into future generations, if you keep that in the forefront of your mind, you can have joy. Not happiness, but joy. And just think, James says that God is working patience in you. And this particular word translated patience means to abide under. To abide under the pressure and not to cave in. To abide under the burden and to keep on going, to persevere, to endure. And so as this young mother is dealing with the pressures of everyday life and the burdens are on her shoulder, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God gives patience and endurance, and she's able to keep on going. And God, in the process, is strengthening her and equipping her to continue to walk with the Lord, to continue to love her Heavenly Father, regardless of the trials that God has allowed in your life. And James says in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. As you're bearing up that burden, as you're dealing with all the pressures of life and the trials of life, here the command is, allow that pressure to accomplish God's perfect work in you. Because God is working in you and through you and enabling you to endure, to bear up under those trials, to keep on going, to be a better servant or minister for Him. Remember, you're a minister of God, serving God's purpose in the home and in the family. And so keep on being that mother. Keep on living for the Lord. Keep on demonstrating to your children that Christ is sufficient to enable you to bear up under all the pressures of ordinary life. Because your kids need to see that, whether they're 5
or 55? And here God says, allow God to work in you so that you can become perfect, not sinless, but complete, whole, the whole package, Christ-like. Allow God to accomplish in and through you what He has designed those pressures to accomplish. And then, that's in the immediate, He's working in you, and the long range, James says, is that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. That's the goal. So you might become something that you're not quite fully there yet. Those Christ-like qualities that God is working in you as you endure under that pressure. And as you persevere and trust God and allow the Lord to give you the grace and strength to keep on going day by day, God is equipping you to be the kind of mother and grandmother, maybe great-grandmother, that He'd have you to be. God will work in you so that you become complete and perfect. Christ-like, a better mother. You know, already you're in a special position if you're a mother. You're God's servant, and that position has been ordained of God. And here we see James tells us that God is investing in you as a young mother. He's investing by putting you under this pressure. Because you'll never stop being a mother. There'll always be room for improvement. And God will never completely give up on that pressure. And so God's purpose for allowing you to suffer and to grieve and to go through struggles is so that you might be equipped to serve God by serving other young mothers who are not quite there yet. They're not perfect and whole and mature and grown, and yet they're still facing those struggles. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. So as you as a mother are going through the kinds of tribulations that James described, what's God doing? He's comforting you in all of that tribulation. And why is God allowing that tribulation in you so that He might comfort you? Why is God allowing you to get comfort that way? So that we might be able to comfort them in the future, which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Some of the older mothers here and grandmothers here, maybe you're still wondering after all these years, why is it that God allowed my life to go down that pathway? Why did I have to go through so many struggles all through the years bringing up my family? Why did I have to endure all that grief and sorrow? Well, here the Bible tells you. God allowed you to experience that grief, to need that comfort and encouragement, so that you would get it from God. You would know where to be comforted, and you would learn that lesson so well in a way that you couldn't possibly have learned it just by reading in a book. You have to learn it experientially, and when you've learned it experientially, you are equipped like no other to pass that on to the next generation. And God can use you to comfort another young mother, maybe your daughter, maybe your granddaughter, maybe your daughter-in-law, maybe someone in the church. Because they're going to be going through the same kind of struggles that you have already gone through. And you've graduated through those struggles. And you've learned a lot through those struggles. And you have a lot to share. And so older mothers and grandmothers have already been trained in God's University of Hard Knocks. And that has equipped you to help others. and to teach your daughter and granddaughter and other young mothers how to get the comfort of God from His Word, how to be encouraged, how to look to the Lord, how to wait upon the Lord, how to trust God in difficult situations, how to seek God's grace and comfort so that they can learn themselves how to be perfect and lacking nothing. You know, the elders in the local church can teach mothers all the biblical principles in the Bible. And even if the elders do a fantastic job at that, none of the elders have ever experienced what it means to be a mother. And none of the elders knows, although we may have heard in counseling sessions that we've heard the words, but none of us know experientially what a mother's burden really is all about and what a mother is going through. And so to get that kind of experienced help and encouragement requires not the board of elders, but an experienced mother. Turn to Titus chapter 2. And here we see that this is exactly what God has provided in the local church. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, but teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Here Paul tells older women that one of their responsibilities is, first of all, to be careful about your own testimony, to walk with the Lord so that you have a testimony that younger women might want to come and get counsel and advice from you. Because some of those older women know what it's like to lose their homes to foreclosure, or to have their husband walk out on them. They know the pain of a nasty divorce. They know what it feels like to have a son that's living under a bridge because he's hooked on drugs. And they know these things experientially because many older mothers have been through that. And God kept them going. And they didn't throw in the towel. They didn't quit. They kept on walking with God, bearing the burden, and God gave them the grace. And here, Paul says that those experienced older women are equipped like no one else on the planet to teach the young mothers to be sober, to be spiritually wise. That's what that word sober means. And to love their husbands. Loving the husband doesn't come automatically. Oh, it does in the initial stages when you're dating, when you're on your honeymoon, and in those early years, nobody has to tell you to love your husband, but as time goes on, you might discover that we husbands aren't all that. You start seeing the feet of clay after a while, we'll put it that way. Sometimes those feelings in a marriage can wear thin when the struggles of life come upon you as a flood. And an experienced mother will be able to help that younger mother through those struggles and to rekindle that love for their husband, even if the husband is unlovable. And as he says in verse 4, how to love your children. God help us with the information that young mothers are getting today from modern day psychology and all the rest and Oprah Winfrey and all those PBS TV shows. So many are getting a twisted concept of child rearing. And so the older experienced mother
has learned what the Bible says, and she's able to see the shortfalls of all that other counsel and advice, and she's able to really teach a young mother what love is, what agape love is, and how to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition and the agape love of the Lord. And that experience ought to be considered priceless to a young mother. And so what we see in the New Testament is there is a fantastic connection between the generations, from grandmother to mother to her daughter. And when a Christian mother shares the experiences and wisdom that she's learned from the Lord and from God's Word, from going through God's University of Hard Knocks, she's able to pass it on to the next generation because she has now learned to function as a minister of God to thee for good. And that's part of God's ordained plan. And that should be valued by the young mother. But you know, the older mother sometimes who's gained all that experience, learned all that doctrine, learned all that truth, has been through many things and experiences she can share and help encourage the young mother, and yet she still might wonder why. Why did God allow me to go through all those heartaches for so many years? Why didn't He just tell me how to avoid it? Well, little by little, over time, it will gradually begin to sink in to the mind and heart of that mother, that grandmother, even a great-grandmother, that as she sees God using her in little ways here to help a family here, a daughter there, a granddaughter, in little ways to help point them in the right direction, that yes, God is using her to help keep families together, to help train children and grandchildren in the way that they should go. And she sees that chain that connects the generations. Why did God allow you to go through all those experiences? Because God is love. That doesn't mean God is mush. That means God is love. And love, when we really learn agape love, it means that we have learned that it's worth it to sacrifice self for the good of others. It's worth it to suffer ourselves that we might be able to help others. And finally, as we grow and we learn, we become whole and discerning, and we're lacking nothing, we'll even allow God to sink this truth into our hearts that yes, it was worth all those struggles that I went through for the last 50 years or so. Now God can use me in a way that I was never able to be used before. And I can be that chain from one generation, from the grandmother down to the daughter and down to the granddaughter, and if God allows, even to the great-grandchildren. It's no wonder God says, honor thy mother. She's the one God has chosen to function as His minister to you for good. Honor the one who is used by God to comfort you, to encourage you, to give wisdom, that the whole family might benefit. Honor that instrument of God that the Lord is using to strengthen your family in a day and age when the family is under attack. Even what a family is being redefined today. And God help the young mothers of today. Grown men have permission to use the same restroom and showers as your young daughter. Be careful. Don't be conformed to the ways of the world.
Honor the instrument that God uses to strengthen your family, the Word of God and the mother God put over you in your informative years. One of the chief ways that God uses to train young mothers in a culture in decline is, first, He works in that young mother to teach directly from the Scriptures, and then He works through that young mother in the teaching and training and equipping and comforting and admonishing and giving wisdom to their children. And as time goes on, you young mothers will be the older mothers and the grandmothers and the great-grandmothers. And on God's chain goes from one generation to the next. God knows what He's doing. He created the family. He knows how it functions. He knows how people tick. And even though He uses flawed individuals like all of us here, God somehow is able to accomplish His purpose through imperfect people. And so He gets all the glory. So if you're a young mother struggling with the trials and difficulties of family life, and your happy little home didn't turn out as the way you dreamed it might be someday, and you're struggling between the difference between how you hoped things would turn out and how they really turned out, take advantage of the treasure chest of older women. They've already been there. They know that. Nobody's family works out perfectly as you had hoped when that little one comes home from the hospital. But God has given a treasure chest of wisdom to these older, experienced Christian women. And while they shouldn't insert themselves in any situation, older women, make yourselves available. And younger women, take advantage of God's plan for this age. Be ready to help. The next generation needs you. And there might be some mothers here today that have never trusted in Christ as their Savior. There might be some mothers here today that have done a great job, or maybe you're aware of the failures and your shortcomings. We all have them. But regardless of that, one day you're going to stand before God. And just because God used you as a mother, and even if you did a fantastic job as a mother, there's another question that you need to get settled before the Lord, and that is, have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? Have you believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross and He rose again? And He paid the penalty for all of your sins. They've already been paid in full. There's no reason for anybody to ever go to hell. But unfortunately, the Lord Jesus said most people will be on that broad road to destruction. And the only way off that broad road to destruction and get yourself on that narrow road is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. By believing that Christ died not just for the world in general, which He did, but He died for you personally. And that He rose from the dead for you personally, so that you might have new life and that you might enter into heaven. This would be a great day to get saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your plan for the home, for the family, for mothers and fathers and children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Lord, we pray that as a local assembly that we might follow the pattern that You have set forth in the epistles. And Lord, we pray that You would use experienced mothers to help others, the younger mothers that are struggling. And Lord, that this wisdom and discernment and comfort and encouragement would be passed on from one generation to the next. And all for Your honor and glory. And we'll thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.